and care to join me in reading God's Word, we're going to look at a passage today that's just a couple of short verses here, but if you want to stand with me in honor of God and His Word, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. In my Bible, that's pages 1196, so... Now, if you don't have my Bible, you're in trouble. But anyway, John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 begins and says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." Would you all pray with me? Father, it is so good to just be here in Your presence. Lord, it's so good just to have fellowship with You. Lord, there's so much that You've done for us. There's so many ways that You have blessed each of our lives. And Father, it is an honor and a privilege to know You and to share in those blessings with You. Father, as we gather here in these moments, we want to hear Your voice. Father, we want to have You speak to us, to anoint us, to fill us anew with the Spirit of Your truth, so that we walk boldly in this world, so that we walk honorably, Father, with Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this in His name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. There was a paper that used to be published called the Sunday School Times, and it carried this story. It was a story of a poor widow who became ill, and it was soon recognized that her disease was incurable. And she was taken to the hospital, the infirmary, to live out the rest of her days, and she had a little boy. And this little boy was taken by some friends of hers to live with them, and they did everything they could to treat him just like he was their child. But one day, someone asked him where his home was. And the little boy's response was, "I live at so-and-so, but my home is where Mother is." It's a beautiful statement of where home is. It's that place where our love and our affection abide. It's that place where we long to be, where we focus on going. As the old saying states, home is where the heart is. And this truth, that home is where our heart is what John is talking about in this letter to these early Christians. He's talking about what we love the most. The home of our affections. It's the place where our spirit will dwell. As followers of God, we're placed in a physical world. We live at so-and-so place. But our hearts can have a different home. Our hearts can dwell on another existence called heaven. Our hearts can have a home in the arena where God lives. And we can set our affections on that place. His instructions, John's instructions to these early believers begins with a command. It's a present imperative. And what a present imperative is an imperative is a command in the present tense. It's a command that is continual. It goes on and on. And the idea is that they are not to continually, they're not to make it a habit to let their affections or their heart or their spiritual focus cling to this world. Now the word for world he's using is the word cosmos. It's the word that is related to the verb cosmeo, which means to order or adorn, to put in order. It speaks of, its root is from the word we get cosmetics. When we apply cosmetics, it's to put things in order. And it essentially means something that is well arranged, something that is established. It has an order that is harmonious. This can apply to the physical world. The universe God created is harmonious. Everything fits in place. Everything works according to plan. Everything is exactly established the way it needed to be established for the universe to function. It's orderly. And so this word can apply to the physical world. But it also can apply to the people of the whole world collectively. And this is something that is, these are things that are not necessarily harmful. The physical world is full of the beauty of God's creation. It's designed to point us to God. It was intended for us to enjoy the splendor of what God has done. There's nothing wrong with us enjoying this world, this universe that God created, as long as we don't worship the splendor. As long as we don't worship something other than the one who created it. But this world also can refer to the people on the planet. Again, that is part of God's plan. God created each and every one of us, and each and every one of us was created in His image. That's an orderly design. Even though we all look different, even though we all act differently, we still have some of the divine origin within us. And God loves His people. He sent His Son to die for people. So for us to care about the people of this planet is not wrong. It's part of God's ordered universe. As long as we don't care about them in the wrong way. There's no harm in caring. But there's a third meaning to the word world. It can refer to the organized system of evil under Satan's rule. The world of man in rebellion against God. According to John Piper, it's this world which operates on the basis of ungodly thoughts, attitudes, motives, values, and goals. It does not seek to promote God's glory or to submit to His sovereign authority. It's this world. The world that is individualistic. The world that wants to be in control of its own destiny. The world that wants to walk opposite of what God designed that John is referring to. This world we're commanded not to love. It's here we're not to allow our affections to rest or our hearts to call home. This is the arena where the glory of the immortal God is exchanged for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, and we worship the wrong things. Anytime we put ourselves in charge of our own destiny, we're worshiping ourselves, not worshiping the Almighty who created us. Where people, this world is a world where people, instead of reflecting the character of their Creator, become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. That's a world we aren't to grow attached to. The problem and the reason for John's command is that even though we're called to abide in the Spirit's realm, we're called to dwell with our heart in our Father's house, we abide. We live at so-and-so place in the center of Satan's realm. We physically are surrounded by a world in rebellion, and guess what? That world tends to rub off. That world tends to want to cling to us. It tends to want to hold us. And it tends to want to keep us from being focused where our heart needs to be focused. And to pull us away from the things of God. So if we're stuck here in the here and now and surrounded by a system of rebellion, how can we be true to our home? How can we be true to a Father who loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us? How can we walk in a way that is a Spirit-filled life? Well, John gives us some things we can do to let us walk in a way that would be true to our home. And the first step in being true to home involves learning to recognize the spirit of rebellion. God's Word says there are certain things which are not from the Father, but they are from the world. This ordered system that is in rebellion against Him. The first one of these he mentions is the cravings of sinful man. Literally, if you wanted to translate the Greek, it's the desires of the flesh. According to the Zondervan New Testament Bible commentary, flesh refers to a selfish outlook that pursues its own ends, independent of God and independent of one's fellow man. The flesh not only becomes the basis for rebellion against God and for despising His law, but it also connotes all that is materialistic, egocentric, exploitive, and selfish. God set up His standard of holiness. We were given that standard of holiness through His commandments, through His laws. And it's the sinful flesh, it's the cravings of sinful man which will cause a person to ignore God's standards, which will cause a person to reject God's laws. Jesus said it this way. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." They would rather do wrong than do things the way God said they should be done. The second thing God mentions is lust of the eyes. Not only is there the cravings of the flesh, but there's the lust of the eyes. And this can refer especially to sexual lust, but it can also mean everything that entices the eyes. It doesn't just mean sexual pleasures. There's other pleasures in this world. This includes the desire for things that are inspired by just seeing them. Lust of the eyes is inspired by greed. That's the root of lust. I want. And because I want, I will have. That's greed. Greed flies in the face of God's promises to provide. It flies in the face of God's command that we be contented with what He's given us. This does not mean that having things is wrong, but having much more than we need and not being willing to share it with those who do not have enough goes against the character of God. One of the ways that God is described is He's the same to the just and the unjust. He makes it rain on both of them. In other words, God pours out His blessings on everybody, no matter how they respond to Him. He's a generous, giving, loving God. That's His character. He blesses everyone. Every commercial ever made is designed to exploit this tendency in mankind. It's designed to exploit the lust of the eyes, the greed of the heart. Many of the commercials promote the idea that if we do not have this product, we're going to be less than somebody else. We're going to be inferior. Or it promotes the idea we don't have this product. Somehow or another, we're missing out. That God has shortchanged us because we don't have this. And after all, it's only three payments of $19.95. Plus shipping and handling. Plus we're going to keep billing you for 20 years. I mean, they strike at our sense of sufficiency. They're designed to cause us to think that God has shortchanged us. They're designed to get us to want more and be willing to go into debt to have it. There's the lust of the eyes. The third thing God mentions is the boasting of what He has and does. This is a picture of pride. describes the person who glories in himself and his possessions. It's a failure to realize God is the provider of all things. One of the things that King Nebuchadnezzar did that got him in trouble with God, he was to be an instrument of God to bring judgment on Israel. But he built this vast empire, and one night as he was looking over this vast empire, he had the audacity to say to the world and to God, "Look at what I've done." Guess what? He didn't do that. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you accomplish on this planet, you don't do it. God does it through you. And we should be grateful to an Almighty God that gives us these abilities. And this boasting of what a man has and does is, it represents the nature of a person that is against a holy God. This describes the person whose public image is more important to him than the glory of God or the well-being of his fellow human beings. This is the person who is concerned about who gets the credit, who gets all the praise and glory. It's the picture of the person who does not care who gets hurt as long as he ends up on top. You know, the only problem with that attitude is somewhere along the line you're going to end up on bottom, and then how do you feel? The Jews who rejected Jesus, even after they had seen all of his miracles, were described in these words. It says they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. What a terrible, terrible position to be in. Wouldn't it just be awesome to hear God say to you, "Hey, you did great"? Wouldn't that be great? It'd be wonderful. And we will someday, as long as we walk with our hearts in the right way. The spirit of rebellion is reflected by those who put themselves first over God and others. And to be true to home as believers, we must be able to identify that spirit of rebellion, and we must be able to remove it from our lives. That is done through repentance. It's done through seeking God's forgiveness. It's done by yielding our spirit to His Spirit so that we can be humble before a holy God. Second thing this John shares with us is that we need to learn the will of God. Not only do we need to learn and recognize the spirit of rebellion, but we need to learn the will of God. The Apostle John continued his teaching by describing the person whose heart is in tune with the heavenly home. He describes it as a man who does the will of God. Wow. To be true to home involves seeking out and doing God's will. Now, how do we find God's will? I've had that question asked of me. I've asked that question of God. How do we know your will? Well, guess what? He gave us an instruction book. He spelled it out. And we will know His will by being a student of His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." What works are we to do? We're to do the works of God. We're to do the will of God. And the Scripture gives us the will of God. That will involves doing what He asks. Jesus put it very simply, "If you love me, you will obey me." That's the will of God. The will of God involves righteousness. His Word is designed to lead us to that righteousness. It's calculated to bring about the desired results that God has in mind. No one can constantly dig into and read and study the Word of God without influencing their life. One of the things God is going to do as you're reading His Word is He's going to speak to your heart and say, "Guess what? You're a little off right here. We need to discuss this. You need to yield to me at this point." That's how His Word works. The point of studying God's Word is to be ready, not just for a heavenly home, but to do His will. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord." In other words, make Christ the center of your being. Yield to Him unequivocally. Give Him 100% of who you are. That's making Him Lord. And then it goes on to say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you the reason for the hope that you have. We're stuck in a world that's rebelled against God. That world fears God's wrath. They know it's coming. And learning the will of God involves preparing to testify on His behalf. Why can we have peace when we're facing death? Why can we have calm when life is at its end? Because we're in the will of God. And we're going to get the outcome of living in the will of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the words of truth." You've got to be students of the Word. There was a congregational preacher named John Angell James who wrote, "For believers, the antidote for love of the world is love for Christ." When Christ is your focus, guess what? The world doesn't draw you anymore. It doesn't attract you anymore. We develop that love in studying and understanding His Word. We develop that love as we learn to the will of God. And there's two things necessary for being true to home. Knowing God's will and doing God's will. It's that simple. Know God's will and do it. Your heart will be ready for home. Jesus, John 5, 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commandments." Easy, right? There's a third thing that John shares with us. Not only do we need to know the spirit of rebellion to learn to recognize it, learn to get it out of our lives, not only do we need to know the will of God, but we need to live for eternity. In verse 17, God says to us, "The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Amen. One of these days, everything we know is going to be gone. Every physical thing on this planet, even the planet itself, is going to be gone. And all that will be left is what will survive for all of eternity. Hebrews 9:27 confirms this when it says, "Man is destined once to die, and after this, to face judgment." That's the end for each and every one of us. We're going to die. We're going to go stand before a holy God. That's the outcome. Proverbs 11:7 adds to this. It says, "When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing." Why? Because the wicked man's hope is in this world. And when he dies, he leaves it all behind. He goes and stands before a holy Father with nothing. Because of these truths, the world's philosophy continually shouts, "The only thing that is important is this life. You only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can get. Live for the moment, for tomorrow you may die." This is the language of the world of rebellion. This is the language of the world that we're not to love. Live for the moment. For the world's view, death is a losing proposition. There's no hope in death. There's no good in death for the world. The only thing which awaits them is judgment and punishment. And it demands instant gratification because there's no hope of gratification after death. It's a hopeless existence if you think of the future for those that live in rebellion against God. But John is offering us another view. He's offering us another opportunity. He's providing us with a different perspective. It calls for delayed gratification. Based on Jesus' teaching that there's more to come. He says in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 and 27, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, guess what? They're going to find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward every person according to what they have done. The choice is gained. The choice is to gain everything now and lose your soul. Or lose everything now and gain your soul and eternity with God. To live life in view of eternity means denying ourselves some of the so-called pleasures of this world so that for all of eternity we will reap the pleasures that God has in store for us. One of the things Jesus told His disciples is that for those who choose to follow Him, for those who choose to live life in obedience to Him, He was going to prepare something special for them. You go back to John, the 14th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, it says, in My Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with Me so that where I am, there you will be. We have a choice of self-denial now and rewards later, or self-indulgence now and Christ denying us later. Being true to home means living a life that is prepared for eternity. The life that focuses on being ready to see Jesus because we followed His plan, not our plan. The Bible has given us the ways to keep ourselves true to our home. True to life. True to eternity. There's a story told of a middle-aged man who was in this horrible car wreck. The rescuers came and they worked and they worked. They finally got him out of the car. They get him in the ambulance. They take him to the hospital. They realize once they get him to the hospital that he's not going to survive. So they call in the chaplain. The chaplain's visiting with the man, and in the process of trying to comfort the man, it comes out that the man is a Christian. And as he lays there dying, these are his words. As I look squarely at eternity, I realize now just how much I've wasted my life on things that don't matter. Let us live now so there's no regrets. Let us live now to be ready for home, to be true to home and the God who loves us. Today, God may be speaking to you about things in your life that aren't part of His plan. Maybe you've let a little bit of that world rub off on you. And you realize as you sit here and hear God's Word that there's things that are in your life that shouldn't be there. Guess what? Our God loves us so much. He has a plan to fix that. All you got to do is recognize what's in your life as being wrong according to His will and to repent of it. Repentance means to change your ways. You confess that to God. You say, I'm sorry that I've done this. I've let the world into my life. And then you ask Him in His strength to help you change and overcome it. That's the way to conquer the world once it gets in us. Maybe you've let some of the ways you've lost sight of eternity. God is talking to you about being true to the home that you really have. Being true to the Father that loves you. Being true to the Savior that died for you. Again, the steps are the same. Everything with God starts with repentance, by the way. See, He's done all the work. We just have to accept it on His terms. First step is repentance, confessing our sins, asking Him to forgive us. Today, if the issue is you've let the world get into your life, we want to give you the opportunity to change that. But you know what? You may be sitting here today and you're part of that world system. You're in rebellion against God. Your heart isn't yielded to Him in any way, shape, or form. Guess what? Jesus died to change that. All you have to do is accept the fact that His forgiveness is a gift to you. That once you go to God and say you're sorry for those sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart, He will change your world system. He will put your home in heaven. He will place your heart in the right place so you can live according to His will. If either one of those are your needs, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn. It's going to be your opportunity to respond to the Father. It's going to be your opportunity to get things right with God so that your heart is focused on home that Jesus has in store for you. Would you come as we sing?